Well, good evening, Metro. In the warmth and the comfort of your homes, we are so glad to be able to visit you in your homes tonight with your family. And so wherever that place is in your house that you're going to be sitting with us, we're so glad that we could join and worship with you tonight. And we're going to worship in song. We are going to worship in the study of God's Word. So just thanks for letting us in. And let's just pray before we get started. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. You were so kind, so gracious on so many levels yesterday as we launched into this very unique moment in the way we're doing church, this unique way that we're doing church in these circumstances. And Lord, we're so glad that you are present. You are present in homes right now. You are present with us in this building. We would just ask that we would draw near to you. We pray that tonight, Lord, despite the how different it is, that we would know the one constant that you are God with us. So, Lord, we pray that you would just meet us as we sing to you now in Jesus' name. Go ahead, J.D.
My confidence is in God alone, the shelter of my Father's throne. I will not run when the storms have come to me. My confidence is in Jesus Christ and in the blood he sacrificed. He paid my way and he lives today in me. Sing my confidence. My confidence is in God alone, the shelter of my Father's throne. I will not run when the storms have come to me. My confidence is in Jesus Christ, in the blood he sacrificed. He paid my way and he lives today in me. Sing, he is my hope. He is my hope. He is my trust. Yes, he is my confidence. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my confidence. My confidence is the word of life. My confidence is the word of life, the sword of truth with which we fight. His power proclaimed, I am not ashamed to say. Sing my confidence. My confidence is in the word of life, the sword of truth with which we fight. His power proclaimed, I am not ashamed to say. He is my hope, he is my trust, yes, he is my confidence. My rock, he is my fortress, he is my confidence. Sing, he is my hope. He is my hope, he is my trust, yes, he is my confidence. He is my rock, he is my fortress, he is my confidence. Father's in the commons. My confidence is in the Father's grace. mercy in his holy face. I truly love all the glory of his name. Sing it again. My confidence is in the Father's grace. The mercy in his holy face. I truly love all the glory of his name. He is my hope. He is my trust, yes. He is my confidence. Trust, yes, he is my confidence. He is my rock, he is my fortress, he is my confidence.
to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. My heart whole again.
rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Lord, we're so thankful that you are our refuge and our strength. We thank you that you said that you would never leave us or forsake us. And you were the one who said, don't let your heart be troubled. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Lord, as we were singing tonight, singing to you as a prayer, Lord, give me vision. Help me see things like you do. Lord, there are so many ways we could look at the circumstances of our world right now, but there's a way you see it. And we really want to see it as you do. In every moment, Lord, help us to see with great nuance, with great sensitivity, from a different angle, in a new moment. Let us see like you see, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what a sweet time to just sit and sing those lyrics to Jesus tonight. Just so great. I want to remind you guys of a couple things and then just talk a bit more about where we're at as a church and in the setting of where we're hearing news and seeing news today. In a practical way, Habits of a Healthy Marriage Round 2 is postponed indefinitely. Our guest speaker for this coming Sunday and coming Monday, Gary Habermas, he is postponed as well until just the ability to travel and for him to come and speak. We have no idea when he'll reschedule his speaking engagement in Sacramento that we were able to kind of hitch our wagon to. So that's postponed as well. I want to remind you that this Sunday we're going to be just streaming at one time. This last week, we did it at 8:30 and 11. This coming Sunday, we're going to stream via the website, metrocalvary.org, and as well as Facebook Live. We're glad to be able to stream on those two platforms in case one fails. Redundancy is always a great thing to have. But we're going to stream at one time, and that's at 10 a.m. And also, we want to remind you that Metropolis is going to be sending resources to the parents. This week, we hope to get some of the cardboard animated Bible videos to you guys, as well as some other resources. And we were so glad they were able to get some stuff for your kids to work on this past Sunday, like they would normally work on in Metropolis while you were in the sanctuary. And we do want to remind you, our service is structured a little differently, obviously, because there's just this little skeleton crew of guys that are here and ladies that are here helping in terms of media and streaming and getting everything kind of set up as normal. So occasionally you might see me looking. I'm not looking at a phantom. I'm not one of those senior citizens who should be isolated right now. I'm not hallucinating or anything like that. But I do have a few people, friendly faces here to be looking at while I'm teaching. But because you're not here, after we sing to Jesus on Sunday morning and as we sing tonight, we're not breaking for dinner tonight. You're probably sitting, I hope you're sitting in your kitchen or your dining table with your laptop on or in your den, and you're eating what you've prepared. So this time on break, if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to be able to get to the study on Monday night or Sunday morning, but I'll catch it after the break. Well, there won't be any break, so you'll be about 20 minutes late into the Bible study if that's the way you're going to be trying to catch it. Also, we do want to remind you about the way you can worship in giving. And it's really critical, I think, at this time. There are probably about 30 to 40%, is that about right, Chris? Actually give in person when we gather for worship, but 60 to 70% give online, but still Metro has to operate on 100% of giving. So if you're unable to give in person this week across the parking lot here where the youth room is and the pastor's offices are, there will be one of those gray mailboxes just inside the door. You can come during the office hours and you can give then and give that way, or you can mail, or you could use PushPay. We'd really encourage you to utilize that. It's an amazing way to worship and giving. It's PushPay, and again, you can get that sorted out through Metro Connect. And I do want to say this, and I know I can speak for the pastoral team. It's only been one Sunday and then this Monday that we're doing church like this, and we miss you guys already. We really do miss you, and we miss hearing all of you talking when we walk into this room. I love hearing your voices just the volume of your voices and to see you just connecting with one another. We miss you in that. Lord, we really missed you on Sunday, you having your cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll out in the atrium. We really missed the opportunity yesterday to just pray with you in person, to like put our hands on your shoulder and just pray for you. We missed all of that. And we're looking forward to when the Lord's going to permit us to gather again. And I think we're really going to appreciate it with a tremendous sense of gratitude when we do get to do that. And I want to just talk a little bit about three amazing gospel opportunities that we have in light of what's going on with the health crisis in our country and the coronavirus. First of all, disease confronts us with the reality of our mortality. And that means that you and I, we get to live as those who really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We get to live as people who have, because of Jesus, we know that our great enemy of death has been conquered. And that's a tremendous worldview. It's a shift in worldview for a lot of people. So I do want to encourage you to every day, when you walk out into this midst of stuff, like no matter what you see going on around you, remember, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we know it. We can live as such. And the second is that as of late Sunday afternoon, Governor Newsom called for the isolation of all seniors, that's 65 years and older, and those with chronic conditions. So I was made painfully aware of my senior citizenship this last Sunday afternoon. And I'm kind of still pretty isolated. I think the nearest person to me here is probably about 20 feet away from me right now. So, here's the deal. That means that there's a gospel opportunity. That means that people that are under 65 at Metro have an amazing opportunity to be the hands of our King, to love and serve those who will be isolated or who fall into those categories of at-risk conditions. And so I want to encourage you, be looking for those opportunities in your neighborhoods and be sensitive to those in Metro that fall into that isolated group of people. And you're going to find it's already been sent out on Metro Connect. If you haven't checked your emails, there's going to be two categories there. There's one that's going to say served, and that means if you need to be served, if you're sick, if you're at the at-risk categories listed by the CDC and you need to be remaining in isolation and you can't get out to get necessary items, there's a link that's going to be there. It says be served. You hit that link and you can let us know what your needs are so that we can connect you with the next category of people where it says serve. And so we encourage those of you who are 65 and under to be especially sensitive to that category. If you don't need to be isolated and you can actually serve by helping to pick up or deliver items to those in need, please let us know. You can click that button, that link that says serve, and we're going to be able to help connect you with people who need to be served. And here's the last bit that I want to talk about. I read this morning, and I'd thought about it, but not in these exact terms. We've talked about it at length, actually, sometimes amongst the pastoral staff and at home. The coronavirus will bankrupt more people than it will kill. Now, obviously, that doesn't diminish our concern for those who are going to be perhaps sick to the point of death. But there's going to be a tremendous crisis in terms of how people are living, how people are not living by way of employment. That was the headline, by the way. Those aren't my words. That was a headline. And here's what it says. It says, if the virus does directly affect your life, it's most likely going to be through stopping you going to work, forcing your employer to make you unemployed, and possibly bankrupting your business. We're already hearing in the tri-state areas back east of them closing down places to go out and eat. You just can't go. That means there's going to be a lot of unemployed people. It's not just an inconvenience to, I don't want to cook tonight. There's going to be people without jobs. Multiple levels that's going to take place. But here's where the gospel gets to shine. And this is so exciting, guys. We talked a lot about brotherly love when we did our series on how the local church should live and breathe. And we said that that sibling relationship is actually marked by shared resources, right? Growing up with your siblings, if you had siblings close in age, you remember maybe going to the closet and you went for a shirt and it wasn't there. It's because your sibling borrowed that resource from you. They went for, you went to look for your shoes, and your sibling had borrowed that resource. And part of brotherly love means that we get to share our resources with our brothers and sisters. And what an opportunity to shine in that way and to be generous, not only within our community of believers, but with those around us outside of us. So three great ways for us to really see gospel opportunities. And so now here we go, guys. Tonight, we're picking up in Isaiah chapter 28. So at home, turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. And as you're turning at home, turning the pages of your Bibles or flipping the screen of your digital media, I'm going to pray. Lord, we pray tonight that you would so graciously, so kindly open your word to us tonight, and that we would have you speaking to us. I pray, Lord, that whatever voices are trying to drown out your voice, whether it's news stuff, whether it's an alert on a device with some news update, I pray that for the next 50 minutes that we would be hearing from you. And Lord, I pray for the homes, Lord, that you would help give just a calm where kids might normally be running around, dogs could be barking, whatever that might be. We pray for great grace, Lord, that they would have sanctuary in their homes, even as we have sanctuary in the walls of this meeting room and when we gather on a Monday night. And Lord, I pray that you would overlook all of my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that tonight, as your word goes forth, it would go forth actually not just by way of my voice, but it would be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we launch into chapter 28, I think it's important that we remember that a large portion of Isaiah's prophetic ministry to Judah and to the city of Jerusalem, it sits within the time frame of 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. So you might want to just write that in the margins of your Bible above the chapter, and however your chapter might be titled in your translation of the Bible, 2 Kings 18 and 19. And there we read how the Assyrian armies, led by Sennacherib, surrounded Jerusalem. And at that point in 2 Kings, the Assyrian army has already wreaked tremendous havoc on a significant chunk of real estate in the southern kingdom of Judah. And they wreaked that havoc, marching down to Jerusalem to set a siege against it. From outside the walls of Jerusalem, the Assyrians let the citizens within the walls of Jerusalem know that they were doomed. You're going to see this passage there for you. You can write it in the margins of your Bible as a cross-reference. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 32 through 35. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. It's there for you as well. "Then I will arrange to take you into another land like this one, a land of grain and new wine, bread and honey." Oh, wrong scripture. Oh, this is the line here. "Don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will rescue us.' Don't let your king," this is outside the walls, they're saying, "don't let your king say that Yahweh is going to rescue you." Verse 33 says, "Have the gods of any other nations ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? What happened to the gods of Hamath or Arpad? And what about the gods of that place that I can't pronounce, Hena and Iva? Did any god rescue Samaria from my power? What god of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think that the Lord, Yahweh, can rescue Jerusalem from me?" Well, King Hezekiah, he did what any of us ought to do in a moment of crisis like that. He sought the Lord, and then he sent, which we can't do today, but he wisely sent for the prophet Isaiah. 2 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8 says this: "After King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, 'Say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's messengers. Listen, I myself will move against him, and the king will receive a message that he's needed at home, so he will return to his land, where I will have him killed with a sword.' And just as Isaiah said, Yahweh miraculously intervened. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, that night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. And as Isaiah said, Sennacherib departed, returned to Nineveh, and when he was there worshiping in the house of this pagan deity Nisroch, two of his sons came in and murdered him. And they fled to the land of Ararat, and one of his other sons actually reigned in his place. So a good deal of Isaiah's ministry is taking place in the years leading up to this event, including what we see in Isaiah 28 through 31. So here we go, verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 28. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Now, Ephraim was often synonymous with the northern kingdom, representative of the northern kingdom. And so the Lord is going to use his judgment on the northern kingdom as an object lesson for the southern kingdom. The Lord says that the tribe of Ephraim, again, the flagship, if you would, the crown of the 10 northern tribes, the Lord says they were essentially a bunch of drunks. The tribe that was the glory of the northern kingdom was like a fading flower. And I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this verse. It helps us get the picture of what they had become. In Isaiah 28, verse 1, in the Message, it says, "Doom to the pretentious drunks of Ephraim." This is great. "Shabby and washed out and seedy, tipsy, sloppy, fat, beer-bellied parodies of a proud and handsome past." That's great. Verse 2, "Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand." So Isaiah, his audience, you guys want to remember, if you were here, I'd say, who's his audience? And you guys know that the audience of Isaiah is not the northern kingdom, but it's the southern kingdom of Judah. And so Isaiah wanted Judah to understand that the brutal armies of Assyria that would destroy the northern kingdom and drag its survivors away into captivity, drag them away naked, strung together literally with hooks through their mouths, that they were actually the instrument of Yahweh. Keeping the image of flowers in mind, just think if a beautiful flower entered a UFC octagon with a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, a storm of mighty overflowing waters, we wouldn't guess the outcome, right? We wouldn't have to wonder, well, who's going to walk out of the octagon standing up, right? So we really need to see, like the Lord saying, that's how bad, it's a certainty. Israel's, the northern kingdom's going down. Now don't miss this. And this is the big theme of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah's audience in the southern kingdom, they would be sitting there nodding in theological agreement. They were familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. They understood the covenant. They understood the cursings and the blessings of the covenant. They understood all of that. They'd be nodding in agreement with the words of Isaiah concerning the northern kingdom. In verse two, they understood was the response of Yahweh to the sins of the northern kingdom. Here's the problem. The problem was that the people of Judah and Jerusalem somehow thought they were different than the northern kingdom. The 10 northern tribes, Judah's nodding, yeah, they deserved judgment. But they're thinking, they deserve judgment, but we're not that bad. God would never judge the southern kingdom like he judged the northern kingdom. So Isaiah continues, "The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley." In other words, Samaria, that was kind of the fading flower of its glorious beauty, was the capital Samaria, just as Jerusalem was the glory of the capital of the south, and in reality was truly the glory of Israel, because that's where God made his presence known. "The fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of its rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it's in his hand." So as fig season would be approaching, people would watch, they'd look at their fig trees, they'd be waiting for that first fully ripe fig, and as soon as someone saw the first fully ripe fig, they would grab it and they'd swallow it in a bite. Isaiah says, when the northern kingdom is ripe for judgment, Assyria is going to do it just like that. They're just going to devour them. Verse 5, we come to a very important phrase throughout the book of Isaiah. In that day, And now we're being conditioned to remember that with that phrase, we're looking beyond the day that Assyria would devour Samaria like the first ripe fig. In that day, yet future, this is really important, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So with your pen or your highlighters, you can take that phrase, the Lord of hosts will be. And the important thing is there, the Lord of hosts will be. He's the one being. He's the one that's going to be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So the Lord of hosts will be, and then also highlight to the remnant of his people. The dual theme of this book of Isaiah, judgment and hope. Isaiah promises a day yet future when the crown, and in the day of the northern kingdom, and even in a day to come in the southern kingdom, the crown, the ruler, the pride, the object of the people's faith, it's not going to be a capital city. It's not going to be a human ruler. It's not going to be a human government. There's coming a day when the Lord himself will be the crown. The Lord will be their crown of glory. And then this phrase, to the remnant of his people. We don't want to miss this. The word remnant, it implies heaviness and hope. It carries that freight with it. The freight of heaviness and the freight of hope. On the one hand, remnant, it brings heaviness because it implies the reality of a coming judgment and there's going to be a great loss of life. But on the other hand, it carried hope. It's a hopeful word because it means that the judgment will not mean the end of God's people. There's going to be a group of faithful men and women who are left standing. So in that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. The NIV is helpful here. It says, he will be a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Now notice a transition here now. In verse 7, it says, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving and judgment. So he's saying that what happened to Ephraim, what happened to the northern tribes of Israel, what happened to its capital city of Samaria was the judgment of God. And the same is going to be true concerning Judah. Look at the powerful word pictures that Isaiah uses here. With these word pictures, Isaiah makes it clear that Judah was a spiritual and moral mess. It was more than just wide-scale abuse of alcohol. I love the language. They had swallowed wine, and they're going to find out that wine's going to swallow them. Judah and Jerusalem would be incapable of clarity of vision for living as individuals, living as the community of God's people. And that word real there, it means to wander. It means to go astray, to stagger, to be unable to walk straight. And then you add to that the abundance of false prophets, and you end up with a culture of injustice. That's where it all moves. Okay? No self-control, drunk, moving, false prophets, and that what you have as the outcome is a culture of injustice. How bad of a mess would it be? Look at verse 8. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. That's a mess. Verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, there are two ways that we could look at this. One is that this is the voice of the critics of Isaiah. And as his critics, they're saying, what do we have to fear from Isaiah? He's saying all these things. He's just, what do we have to fear from him? Why would we want to hear from Isaiah? His teaching is so simple, it should be for toddlers. The other point of view, and this is the one I lean towards, that this is Isaiah's critique of the drunken priests and prophets. One commentator said that the literal Hebrew reads like this, precept, 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 line, 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 here, here, here. And it reads like a drunk. a drunk guy trying to get words out. Notice what Isaiah says is going to happen. Verse 11, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people." The title for tonight's study for this chapter is "The Lord's Strange Language and the Lord's Strange Works." So here we're looking at the Lord's strange language. This is amazing. By way of Isaiah, the Lord says, "Your prophets have been speaking like drunks. I'm going to speak, and I'm going to use the tongue of another nation to do it. I'm going to use the Assyrians to speak, and my word through them is judgment." Verse 12, "To whom he has said, 'This is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose,' yet they would not hear." So again, by way of Isaiah, Yahweh's been saying, "Hey, I want to give you rest here. I know you're in trouble. I know the Assyrians have just walked the northern kingdom off the face of Scripture, and I know they're coming down to you, and they're wreaking havoc on the real estate of the southern kingdom, and they're coming down, and they're going to surround you. But just wait and just stop. Just trust me to deliver you. Don't trust Egypt." So really, the Lord's been trying to give a message of hope, a message of strength. And in a very literal way, Yahweh, through Isaiah, has been saying, "I've got this. I've got you. I have it." But they were unwilling to hear this message of hope and rest. So verse 13 says, "And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." In other words, since you wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord promising his deliverance and protection, you're not going to be able to understand my word of judgment. The word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Because they trusted in the babbling of those who didn't speak for the Lord, they won't be able to understand those who did speak the word of the Lord to them. In the New Bible Commentary, this interesting comment is made there. It says, "Make nonsense of God's sense and you'll get your fill of nonsense." Make nonsense of God's sense and you'll get your full of nonsense. And I thought this afternoon, like, wow, this sounds like a lot of churchgoers who are used to listening to unbiblical nonsense week after week, that they're so used to that they can't read and understand the Bible. And Isaiah describes the outcome. They will go, fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. They'd be injured, snared, captured, taken on a forced march away from the land promised to Abraham, taken on a forced march away from the city of Jerusalem, the city that God had said, "I put my name on this place. This is where I'm going to make my presence known to my people." Verse 14, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." This specifically speaks to the advisors of King Hezekiah, the men around King Hezekiah, who came up with this plan, a plan to try save Judah by making an alliance with Egypt. Verse 15, "Because you have said we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us," speaking of the Assyrians, "for we have made lies our refuge and in falsehood we have taken shelter." Now, they didn't actually literally say we've made a covenant with death and we've trusted in lies, but Isaiah is saying that's what it means when you put your trust in Egypt. That's where you've put your trust. You've made a pact with Egypt, but Egypt, they're going to fail you. They're not going to save you. When Assyria flexed its muscles, devastating a massive chunk of the southern kingdom on its way to do the same and worse to Jerusalem, Egypt didn't show up. They failed to come to Israel's rescue. So the Lord, by way of Isaiah, is saying, you think you're fine, but you've trusted in lies. You made a covenant with Egypt for Egypt to be your savior, but in reality, you made a covenant with death. You think you made a covenant with a true friend, but in reality, you made your covenant with a liar. Verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who was laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. So here God is prophetically laying the groundwork for, he's beginning to paint the picture of, he's alluding to the promised Messiah who will become the true cornerstone for his people. And of course, we find in the New Testament that the apostles, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they unpack this prophecy and they show it to be speaking directly about Jesus. But here, he's laying the foundation for that future reality by talking about the foundation of his word, talking about the foundation of his promises. And here's the deal. Sometimes, many times, I think in times like this time that we're in right now, the evidence of genuine faith in the word of God and in the promises of God is inactivity. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I was talking to you about a lot of ways we can be active. During the front end when I was just sharing about three ways we can be active in gospel ministry. But I hope you're going to see what I'm getting to here. The evidence of genuine faith in the word of God and the promise of God is waiting. Waiting for the Lord to be everything he has said about himself. Waiting for the Lord to do everything he has promised to do. And that's why this verb wait is used over and over and over again through the scriptures. You know, it hit me this afternoon, waiting is the way we worship the Lord. We actually exalt the Lord and declare his infinite worth, that he is worth trusting when we patiently wait for him instead of just scrambling like crazy to try to get the fix. And the truth is that sometimes we wait, but not as long as we should wait. And, you know, Abraham waited for 10 years for the son that Yahweh had promised, but then he stopped waiting, and that's when things started to go sideways with him. Maybe today you feel that you're in a place of having to do something right now. I'm not talking about the having to do something right now in terms of reaching out in love and loving somebody for Jesus and loving somebody to Jesus in their predicament relative to the coronavirus. But I mean feeling the sense of, I just got to do something right now. Things are spiraling out of control. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I just got to do it right now. There are times when trusting the Lord will mean promptly acting in obedience to what the Lord has clearly revealed in his word and has spoken to your heart personally. But on the whole, we spend the larger part of our life waiting before acting, waiting before moving. I thought back today to when I was on staff as an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And there was this moment, it was a Thursday, and like so many days while I was there, I made my way into the front office. And in the front office, there was a counter there, a reception area. Sometimes there'd be assistant pastors on the other side of the counter. And there was like three or four secretaries' desks set up there. There was one person, a lady answering phones. There was up towards the front, there was Pastor Chuck Smith's secretary. And then there were a couple of others. There was one who did camps and one who did appointments. And sitting at the appointment desk that day was a young lady named Deborah. Really sweet young lady. And Pastor Chuck came out of his office door, which was right behind a couple of those secretaries' desks. And he came out of the door, and I'll tell you what it looked like to me. So imagine that's, I'm on the other side of that counter, and Pastor Chuck comes through his door, and then he turns and he starts to head over towards his secretary, and he passes his secretary right here. And he actually goes past her, and then he stops. And then he just walks back, and he bows his head, and he puts his hand on her shoulder, and he just bows for a minute. He didn't pray out loud. He just prayed, and then he got up, and he walked to talk to his secretary. And I'm sitting there on the other side of the counter, and I just watched this happen. I saw him come out of his door. I saw him do that. I thought, wow, what a great example to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He was heading in one direction, and the Holy Spirit must have said, nope, I want you to go back and pray for Deborah. And he just acted on it so quickly. And I was so inspired by that. Well, that night during the Thursday night Bible study, he gave the backstory to that moment. That moment when he walked by Deborah, stopped, came back and prayed for her. That morning, he had received word that that his wife Kay, her sister who lived in Arizona, was critically ill. Looked like she could die within the day. And Pastor Chuck and his wife, they had that put on their plate. They were trying to work through it. How are we going to take care of this? How can we make plans to get there in a timely way? And while all of that was going on, behind that door where he was in his office, there was a guy who owned a Christian production company, a music and video company. And this is a guy that Pastor Chuck had known for years. This guy and his wife were really prominent figures in the Jesus People movement. And the guy called up Chuck, and he was in desperate need for a loan from the church. And Pastor Chuck, like I said, he'd known this guy personally, known his wife personally, and the guy was just pressing Chuck really, really hard. He's saying, man, Chuck, can you please help? And Chuck, by this time today, I need that answer. Could you please just call up your board and see if the church can bail me out? And he said that in the midst of all that chaos and all that craziness in his office that no one saw going on, that the Holy Spirit said to him, whoever believes will not be in haste. And with that, he got up out of his office, came out to speak to his secretary, walked past Deborah, stopped, came back, prayed. Immediately obedient to the voice of the Lord when it came to praying for Deborah. But you know why he could do that? Because all of those, the things that were like screaming at him for immediate decision. Decision now, decision now. What are you going to do about this? Can you do this? Can you help me? What are you going to do about that trip? How are you going to book your flights? All that stuff. And the Lord had told him, you believe. You don't need to be in a hurry. You don't have to make haste. Chuck was able to hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit and immediately act by praying for that young lady who she ended up telling Pastor Chuck that she was suffering a debilitating headache at that moment. Chuck couldn't see her face. He was walking behind her. He didn't see the look on her face. But the Holy Spirit said, you don't know what she needs. You go pray for her right now. And he was able to hear and respond immediately there because he was trusting the Lord with the things that on every level were screaming for haste, right? And this very passage the Holy Spirit used to speak to him, whoever believes will not be in haste, right? So we can act immediately if we see somebody's need, right? We can act in love. Like say you're just going, oh man, my neighbor, they can't get out of the house. I was so blessed yesterday. I got home from church yesterday. And I went in, and Valerie was just getting off the phone with the neighbor behind us. She just called up these, and they've been our neighbors over our little knee-high wall behind us since we moved in. And the gentleman there, he is now, he's got diabetes, and he's really, so he's now an at-risk person. And so my wife, she's on the phone going, hey, do you guys need anything? I know that you can't get out. Can I help? And then I come in and she goes, you need to go next door and you need to check in with our neighbors to the right. And I know that he's a diabetic as well. And so I went over there and I just knocked on the door of his house. And I said, hey, you know, is there anything that Valerie and I can do for you? Can I give you our phone numbers in case you guys need anything? And he goes, well, actually, my wife just now went to the grocery store, but I need to tell you, I had to have a procedure on Wednesday. And I had this thing where I had water fluid building up, not in my lung, but around my lung. And they had to help relieve that pressure. And I go, oh, man, I heard that's horribly painful. And he goes, oh, trust me, it is. And he's an elderly gentleman, you know, where they have to actually pierce you and drain that fluid around your lung. And then your lung expands really quickly and all the pain that comes with that. And I'm just thinking, man, my wife was instantly hearing something that I said at the end of the study about, you know, we get to be, the heart of Jesus should be moving us like his hands. And so her first response was, I need to act on that right now. But there's going to be ways in which there's going to be stuff that's screaming at you for haste. Like, Dad, can you do this now? Dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Or maybe it's the workplace, or maybe it's school. Maybe it's a relationship. You just feel like, oh man, they're screaming at me for an immediate response. Whoever believes need not make haste. Love that. Verse 17. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, the lie that you can hide and get safety from Egypt, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. In other words, and I'm just paraphrasing this, because you refuse to make my word the cornerstone of your life, there's going to be a storm and it's going to wash away all these bad covenants. And when we look back on the history of Hezekiah's rule, Hezekiah, he followed the advice of those who said, make this alliance with Egypt. Egypt let him down. And Judah suffered tremendous loss of life at the hands of the Assyrians, who were poised to destroy Jerusalem. The enemy was literally at the gates, but God miraculously delivered Jerusalem. God says, I'm going to strip you of all other possibilities. Strip you of those possibilities until you can see that I am your only and ultimate hope. The faithfulness of God demonstrated the unfaithfulness of Egypt. Verse 18, then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it, as much of Judah was. As often as it passes through, it will take you from morning by morning. It will pass through by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. Now remember, the message of Sennacherib's guy standing at the wall telling you, Yahweh will not save you. Go check it out. Nobody's God has saved them from us, right? And I think this phrase, sheer terror, it's helpful for us. Because think about it, guys. We live in a country there's been no fighting on American soil for over 100 years. We don't understand that, except for apart from 9/11. And I know that watching a commercial airliner fly into the Twin Towers evoked sheer terror for us. Right? So we don't understand sieges, but we can understand sheer terror if we think back to 9/11. And it was sheer terror, that message that was being shouted up over the walls about what was going to happen to them at the hands of the Assyrians. Verse 20, he says, for the bed is too short. Now, here's why they're having so much terror, right? For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. What were they trying to rest in? What was the bed they'd made for themselves? Well, it was their covenant. It was their alliance with Egypt. God wanted them to know that Egypt was the short bed. You can't sleep on it. It's not really a place of rest. God wanted to know that Egypt didn't have the material to cover them and keep them warm. Verse 21, for the Lord will rise up on Mount Perazim as in the valley of Gibeon. He will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work, alien is his work. Here's the other half of tonight's title, the strange work of God. God is going to do his deed. You can write this down, this phrase, his deed. It means his work or his final fate. What's his finishing touch there? His work, this final fate, is something that Judah would have never dreamed of. It was strange. It was alien. It was beyond what they would have ever come up with. What was it? One word, judgment. Judgment. I love how the message reads it. Isaiah 28, 21. God will rise to full stature, raging as he did long ago on Mount Perazim and in the valley of Gibeon against the Philistines. But I put these in bold letters for you. But this time it's against you. Hard to believe, but true. Not what you'd expect, but it's coming. Wow, that's a strange work of God as far as Judah was concerned. And again, remember what we said at the top of this study. They saw God's work in judging the northern kingdom. They saw the final fate of Samaria, but they didn't for a moment think that that would be the work of God concerning them. So this work of God, this work of judgment that's out in front of them yet, it's a strange, peculiar, alien work to their sensibilities. And by the way, the reality of God's judgment is an alien concept to a lot of churchgoers. How many men and women who walk into a church on a given Sunday hear the word wrath? Hear the word judgment? You don't want to hear that. No one wants to hear. I don't want to hear about wrath and judgment, but I'm told this in the Word of God, that I've been delivered from the wrath that is to come. It's not that there isn't such a thing as wrath, and it's not that I don't deserve the wrath of God, but the truth is that Jesus Christ has saved me from the wrath that's going to come. Verse 22, now therefore, do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. And so he says, so here's the deal. I'm going to give you a parable. Here's the illustration. Verse 24. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? In other words, farmers don't plow 365 days a year. When he has leveled its surface, verse 25, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place and emmer as the border? In other words, doesn't he stop plowing and finally plant? Well, of course, we know that he does. But look at verse 26. For, and here's why, after he's leveled the surface and he's plowed the furrows, that he plants the dill, sows cumin, puts wheat in rows. The reason is verse 26, for he's rightly instructed. His God teaches him. His God teaches him. God has instructed us how to farm. We've learned the rules of farming. We know the way that this farming thing works, and so we follow that way. No farmer wakes up in the morning and says, I wonder if this year I can just plow all year and still get a harvest. Now, surely farming can be complex in its details. Agronomy, agriculture, any of that stuff, man, it's got its complications in terms of its chemistries, right? But the basic ideas are simple. Here they are. Put seed in ground. Water, ground. Seed gets wet. Sun shines. Seed grows, makes fruit. That's the simplicity of it. God's telling Judah, you're changing the game. You think you can do this and get something when I've made the rules and you can't do that and get what you think you're going to get. God doesn't stop there. Verse 27, dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Now, as the ultimate non-farmer, I'll take Isaiah's word for that's the way that goes. Verse 28, does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. Verses 27 and 28, they state that there's a way that you go about harvesting. Verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So by way of Isaiah, Yahweh is pointing out the way that there's this disconnect in the hearts of his people. They're glad to comply and not in agreement with the ways and the wisdom of the Lord in their gardens, but they don't want to comply with his ways and his wisdom when it comes to how they are supposed to relate to him and how they're supposed to live for him in his creation. They've actually rejected vertical dependence when it comes to that. They refuse to be informed, defined, and directed by their Creator. The Apostle Paul picks up this disconnect by way of this same metaphor in the New Testament, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God has set that as the law in his universe. If you have this disconnect from that law, thinking, I can live after the flesh but actually reap a spiritual harvest, you are gravely mistaken. You are gravely mistaken. And that's the point that Isaiah is pressing on God's people. So here's where we're going to close for tonight. Some closing thoughts. Justin's going to come up, and he's going to give a couple of his closing thoughts. And JD, you want to come up? Nicole, you want to come up? And after Justin gives a few closing thoughts, they're going to lead us in a song. And you, it's just your time right at home, right wherever you're at, in your den. Maybe you're sitting up in, at the kitchen table. Maybe you're at the counter next to the kitchen sink. I don't know where you are in your home, but what you're going to do right now is just as if you were here, you're going to hear Justin's closing thought to kind of put a bow on tonight's study. And then JD and Nicole, Brian, they're gonna just bring us to the presence of the Lord with a song. And I really want to encourage you right there at home, respond. Maybe with your spouse. Maybe you've got your high school or your junior higher or your young adult child, your college age kid that's still at home with you. Just right there with them. Take the time, hear, and respond. Justin?
Yes, and let's do use this moment as a moment of response. I know it can kind of seem weird. Maybe you're sitting in your living room or you're on your bed or you're in the kitchen at the dining table, but really just take a moment right now, and as the word of God was brought forth, allow the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to just speak and really just settle into your very being. And so as we learn tonight from the Scriptures, something that you know is that there is nothing new that is under the sun. History always rinses and repeats itself. And though the time of Isaiah's writing was probably around 2,600 years ago, there's still themes that, as Richard spoke tonight, that still apply to this very day, and that being this. Something that we saw in the Scriptures tonight was that God's people, they tried to find their rest, their trust, and security in other things other than Yahweh. And I think that sometimes we can do that very thing. Sometimes even as God's people, we can do that. We can try to find rest. We can try to find life. We can try to find security in things other than God. But God, during this time of judgment, as God is proclaiming to his people, what God was going to do, as the Scriptures tell us, that his people, they were trying to make a covenant with death, that Sheol, they were trying to make an agreement with them. And God said that those agreements that you make, things that you try to find life, trust, and security in that's other than God, the Scripture says it will not stand. It doesn't last. It's going to prove empty. It's going to leave you in a place that you're just going to realize, man, this does not work. And in the midst of the emptiness of the alliance that we see that Israel began to produce with Egypt, or they tried to find their rest in them, you and I and humanity, we can do the very same thing, try to find life, rest, security outside of God. But as God reveals to you the emptiness of those things, look who God says, who he is in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, he says, "Behold, I am." And this is a new narrative. This is something else, and this is someone else. And he says that he is both tested and sure, that he is a God who is tested and sure. In other words, he's reliable, he's faithful, and he will never let you down. You can know that God says in his word in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am watching over my word that I may perform it." The very God that we follow, he is faithful, true, he is reliable. And the Scriptures even says in the word of God tonight in verse 16, it says, "It is precious." Something that's valuable. It's something of much worth. And as Richard shared tonight, waiting, it is worship. And maybe you're in a season where you just need to be in the waiting room. The Scriptures remind you of the object of your trust, that he is trustworthy, he is reliable, and because of that, you don't have to make haste. You don't have to fret. You don't have to run and try to figure out your situation in your life right now. God's got it. And so may you just respond to the Lord right now as we sing this song. May you just sit and really be still and allow God to be who he is. And may he speak to your very heart and your inner being in this time. And as God has shown you the emptiness of everything else in this life, may you look to him to see that he is the one that is sure. He is the one who is precious. He is the one who is tested. And he is the one who is always and will never let you down, ever. And so let's respond to him now.
God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green, by quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valley, death and die. I will not fear, 'cause you are with me. You're always with me. Your shepherd's staff comforts me. You are my feast in the presence of enemies. Surely goodness will follow me, follow me in the house of God forever. Shepherd's staff comforts me. You are my feast in the presence of enemies. Surely goodness will follow me, follow me in the house of God forever. House of God forever. In the house of God forever. In the house of God forever.
Isn't it amazing? I think it's just beyond amazing. In a world that's chasing after goodness and mercy, the Bible says that goodness and mercy will follow us. Follow us. Chase after us. That's our God. So as we follow Him, He's coming up behind us as well with this mercy. So I really want to encourage you guys through this week. Again, just missed your faces tonight. But I want to encourage you guys this week that as the news is confronting us with our mortality, we get to live as those who really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And in the face of men and women dealing with isolation, we get to be able to love and serve those. We get to be the hands of Jesus in this. So I want to encourage you to do that. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have an awesome week in the Lord. Be checking social media, Metro Connect. We'll keep you guys posted for stuff. I think there's actually a video coming your way maybe sometime tomorrow as well from some of the guys on staff. So bless you guys. See ya.